you have your Bibles, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Thank you, Shane. We're glad you're here tonight. Enemies. I think we've all thought about having them. In fact, we all may view some still as enemies of ours. Have you ever really thought about what makes people enemies? Usually it's something that is done that is an offense. Somebody takes an opposing view or an opposing idea. Somebody just doesn't like us, and so we don't like them. Enemies can become brethren. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, 23rd chapter, when Jesus was arrested and tried, there were two rulers, two men that viewed each other evidently with some form of contempt. That they didn't trust each other. They didn't like each other. The Bible just plain simply says they were enemies. But when they had a common issue that united them, the walls came down. And so Jesus, beginning at verse 8 of Luke chapter 23, it says, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends." Before this, they had been enemies. You see, somehow, people who are in opposing positions, somehow when they're joined together, they can get along and understand that there is more to life than just being an enemy. I remember growing up that Russia was the greatest enemy of the United States. And I don't even know what they did. They were Russian, that's right. That's what somebody said. They were Russian. And now it seems like China. Everything's made in China. But Jesus really intends for us to get past petty things. Have you ever thought, if the only people that we were ever interested in bringing to God, you know, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke in the 2nd chapter, "I must be about my Father's business." The Father's business is not holding up walls of estrangement so that people will remain enemies. And have you ever thought, if we are only interested in the people that see things the way we see things, you talk about cutting the opportunity way down to a very small percentage, we'll hardly ever convert anybody. Especially those that are enemies of God and don't even know it. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about enemies. He talks about being perfect. In just a little bit, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at the different language that's used that Luke records. But tonight, in building bridges, we need to be able to build bridges toward our enemies. If they do not respond, that's on them. The issue is, have we done what we could to help somebody be reconciled to God that we might consider or that we know for sure is an enemy of ours? So we have just a couple of things tonight. And in this Matthew, the fifth chapter that was read by Shane, really, he breaks it down into two things. The first thing he talks about is loving and praying for your enemies. Now, there is a misconception. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There is no passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that says, hate your enemy. Now, they had heard that. They had been taught that. So if you go back to the passage of Scripture which that comes from, it's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And there it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you hear anything there about an enemy? No, it was only about a neighbor. But the common sense that's used there in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is no revenge and no grudge. That sounds like fodder, a revenge and a grudge. That sounds like fodder for making enemies. That's like throwing fuel on the fire. I learned a long time ago, if you're going to start a fire, the worst thing you could use to start it is gasoline. Gasoline is very flammable. Good thing. Gasoline is very combustible. Bad thing. Sometimes our actions can cause a fire, or our actions can cause an explosion. It wasn't too many years ago, we were getting ready for a Friday night bonfire at Flint Hills Christian Camp for the senior session, and our nephew went down and sprinkled about 2 or 3 gallons of gasoline on this great big huge pile of wood. And I don't know how, he was way far away, and he poured a little fuse up to it, and when he lit it, there was this explosion that shook every building on our camp. And we went running down there, and he's laying on his back. Fortunately, he wasn't hurt. Fortunately, he wasn't on fire, but the concussion literally blew him away from the fire. And we decided then, let's not do that again. It just wasn't good. But some people can become fodder for the fire or can become combustible because of the way things are done. And in that regard, the Bible wants us to understand the way we should respond to people. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's really sad is that when family members become enemies and they hold a grudge and they are unforgiving and they will not let it go, and it goes to the point where they want revenge. And it's been sad, I've heard it many, many times, that when someone has passed away and the family was coming together, say like grandma, the last person, and when she passed, and boy, all of a sudden there's fighting over what's left. That should never happen in the Lord's church, but it does happen in places that you would think it wouldn't. So what God is saying here in Matthew, the fourth chapter, is first of all, get things right. There is no passage that says, hate your enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. It's not there. So in Matthew, the sixth chapter, as Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said in verses 12 through 15, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now the expectation is that we forgive our debtors, that we forgive people who owe us, that we do not hold people accountable. That's the beauty of forgiveness. We don't hold people accountable. We let it go because we don't want people to be judged, and we don't want to be judged based upon an unforgiving, a grudge-bearing, a revengeful spirit. We want a spirit of forgiveness. It goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It doesn't matter what people have said against you. Have you had somebody say something that was just horrible about you and repeat it over and over again to other people? I've been there. I know exactly how that feels. I know. And it's not easy to let things go. But sometimes it's better to say nothing than it is to throw a little more gasoline on the fire. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke records it as saying in verse 4 of chapter 11, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. There's no excuse for road rage. This week on KFDI, toward the end of the week, I think it was Friday morning, somebody, I don't remember, it was I-35 or I-40 down in Oklahoma. A man pulled out a gun and shot and killed two people, two drivers of two other cars who made him mad while he was driving, and the police caught him. That's not what God has in mind for us. God has in mind, if somebody cuts you off or turns out in front of you or doesn't turn their turn signal on, I'm trying to learn this, don't take it personally. They didn't know it was you. If they would, they wouldn't have done it. Well, no, they probably would have done it anyway, but just let things go. And that's what God has in mind for us. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have to be able to forgive. You have to be able to let go. And so do I. We have to be able to do this because the world is full of darkness. There are enough people who are headed down the broad road. Our duty is to try to help get them off the broad road and onto the narrow road. So let's hold nothing against other people. And then the second part of this is show mercy. Show mercy. You see, to us, mercy has been extended, and we understand that. But we live in a culture now that is so far from the knowledge of God, they don't understand the concept of mercy. There's a lot of things they don't understand in regard to religion, but they just simply don't understand mercy at all. In Luke, the sixth chapter, which is a companion passage with Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about some things in verse 27. And he says this, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Well, that's not easy. But God doesn't expect us to do things because they are hard or because they are easy. He expects us to do things because we want to become more like Him. Remember the last chapter there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, be like Him. Don't do good to people who just do good to you. And the statement that Jesus makes is, even the tax collectors do that. Don't love people that just love you. Even sinners do that. Get beyond that. Get beyond yourself and become perfect like our Father in heaven. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10, the Bible says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, would an enemy fit within the designation of all men? Absolutely. If Jesus would have died for only those who were His friends, there would have been very few people that would ever have had the chance to go to heaven. And I know that there were two that stayed by that were close. The Apostle John, at the foot of the cross, where Jesus said to his mother, "Here is your new son." Well, here is your son, John. "John, here is your mother. Now take care of her." He was at the foot of the cross. He was not running and hiding. And then later on that evening, John went into the trial because he was known to the high priest's family, and he got Peter in, at least as close as the fire. So there were two men that literally had not run as the other 10 had. So if Jesus only died for His friends and His family, those that cared for Him, the church would be pretty small, and you and I would be left out. You and I. Because the truth is, every person that has ever lived has sinned. As Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned," past tense, "and fall short of the glory of God," present tense. But turn two chapters past the letter to Romans in the 3rd chapter and turn to the 5th chapter. And Paul writes, reminding them where they were at one time. And this needs to be a reminder of us. Folks, we are not God's people because we're really good-looking and intelligent people, and I know we are. But that doesn't cut it. That's not where lines are drawn. Because at one point, you and I, every one of us, was an enemy of God. But there was something that we found common ground on. And in Romans, the 5th chapter, it says in verses 6 through 10, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Now here it is in verse 10. "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" The last thing we should want for our enemies is their death into a lost eternal state of being. Whether it be that they're from Russia or China, or whether they root for a different team than I do, or whether they are of a different political party than I am, the issue is, somehow, things have gotten really out of kilter on this earth, and people aren't concerned about what's most important. And what's most important is not the red, white, and blue flag with stars, and I love America, but someday America won't be here, and if that means that God sends Jesus back and the earth is destroyed, it's gone. The thing that matters most is reconciliation with God. Where will someone live forever. And I know that there was a time, at least one preacher in the Church of Christ thought I was an enemy. His name was Kendall Fox. His name still is Kendall Fox, but he would never have thought that he would baptize me into Christ, and I would never have thought that he was a member of the Lord's church. Especially when he told me, "Scarth, if you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you." Several weeks in a row. Evidently, I opened my mouth too much with him. But the night I was baptized into Christ on July 29th, 1979, he was the one that baptized me into Christ. And we could actually sit in a chivy together and get along. But remember, all of us at one point were enemies of God. You may not think of yourself in that light, but we were. And the main point of what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5, people need the opportunity to know that there is a God who loves them and forgives them, and that there is a family of God that loves them and forgives them, and they have the possibility and the opportunity of an eternal reward no matter what they've done. And so, show mercy. In Luke 6, verses 35 and 36, that passage that we were at just a few moments ago, Jesus said, "But love your enemies, do good to them." And this part, this next part, is a little difficult to think about. "And lend to them without expecting to get anything back, let alone with interest. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I would say if there's one thing that people in the world need to see today, is they need to see the Church of Christ as a people who are merciful. People who understand where they came from and where they're going. And that there is a God that we represent. See, God is about building bridges. Even to those people who might be considered their enemies. And isn't it odd that today it seems like the Jewish religion is one of our enemies? Why? Because that Jewish religion today does not accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They're still looking for a virgin who will be pregnant with a child. They've missed it. Now, what should we do? Oh, let's write them off. They don't deserve it. No, we can't do that. It's not about deservedness. It's about mercy. So if we'll love and pray for people, if we will show mercy and do good and serve them, the door can be opened, even to a family member who vehemently disagrees. You know, one of the things that Peter tells those that he writes to, especially women who are married to non-Christian men, there's something about the behavior of people that speaks louder than words. Do you believe that? And in that letter, Peter is telling the wives that you can win your husband over without one, let me add this word, nagging word, by the behavior of their wives. Now, do we believe that that is true? Yes. I know my mother-in-law and father-in-law, I don't remember how old Bonnie was. They were married for a number of years. Bonnie is the last of six kids. They were married for a number of years. Bonnie remembered her father not going to church with them. And it took a long time. George was just a stubborn man. But yet, when she was a little girl, she remembers her daddy being baptized into Christ. Because her mother won him over without nagging. So there is something to that principle. We as the Lord's church can win people by our behavior if we'll think about being merciful. And by the way, if we could just get a lot of people in America to be merciful, there would be no road rage. And there would be a lot of other things that are ungodly that wouldn't happen. Seems like an answer to me. Perhaps an answer that our country needs more than we're aware of. We're glad you're here tonight. We are the people who are supposed to be the bridge builders. Our enemies aren't going to do it. It falls on our shoulders. If you're here this evening and we can assist you in making some better choices, we'd love to do that. There is a lot of wisdom in this room, and we can assist. If there's someone else, though, that might need our prayers, that might need to come and ask for something specific, if there's someone here tonight that's not been baptized into Christ, tonight is not too late. It's always tomorrow. Because, like a good lesson I heard Wednesday night, tomorrow will never get here. That was Willis on Wednesday night. If we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.